This is Pastor James Keene with the Anchor Missionary Baptist Church. And I'm again taking up another question that has been asked with some mail that was sent. I do appreciate the very kind letters I receive many times. It is really touching to me to receive those. And I also appreciate the questions that are sent. And I apologize, there's such a long delay sometimes between when you ask the question and when I'm able to get an answer to you. But I hope that that God will still bless this. And even if you're not the person who asked the question, maybe you have the same question on your heart and this can be a help and benefit to you. But the question I'm responding to right now is from Rufus Harris from Monrovia, Liberia. He wrote on December 31st, 2015. And he asked several questions, but one of the questions was, how do you know this is the one true religion? How do you know this is the one true religion? I think that's an excellent question, but as I try to answer this, I need to first start by defining the question. What question am I answering? And I want to go back and just talk about the word religion. How do you know this is the one true religion? Well, when we talk about religion, what do we mean? The Oxford Dictionary says that religion is the belief in and worship of a superhuman controlling power, especially a personal god or gods. And so religion has to do with worshiping some being that is greater than us. And I looked in a sort of a Bible dictionary on the word religion, and it defined it this way. It says the ritual act of devotion for a divine being. The ritual act of devotion for a divine being. So we're talking about here a worship of some god, and that's or gods. I guess you could put, when you talk about religion, you could think about all sorts of different ways that people go about worshiping something that they believe is a god or maybe many gods. And so out of all the different religions that exist in the world today, the question is, the religion that I hold to, the religion that I espouse, why do I believe it's the one true religion? That kind of takes me to my next question. What religion am I defending? And so let me define that for you. The religion I want to defend as I answer this question is evangelical Christianity. And I want to explain what I mean by that, because even that term has a lot of different meanings in people's minds. But let me put my definition on that term, evangelical Christianity. It is the belief that there is one omniscient, which means all-knowing, omnipresent, which means everywhere, an omnipotent creator God, whose name is Jehovah, and he is perfectly holy in all ways, without any sin, and that he is one God in three persons, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are his creation. He made us in his image for the purpose of worshiping him, but we have fallen through sin, and we are unholy. I mentioned that he is holy, but we're not. We are not holy. And the holiness that I want to talk about in this reference is to sin. We have sin. He has no sin. He is perfect. We are not. Therefore, that makes us unsuitable for the purpose for which he made us. He made us to worship him. He made us to know him. But because of our sin, we are no longer suitable for that purpose. Therefore, God the Father sent God the Son, who we know as Jesus, Jesus Christ, sent him to suffer and die for our sins. Thereby, he made a way for us to be reconciled, to be brought back in relationship to God the Father by the work that Jesus accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. He accomplished that work, and that third part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is the one who takes that message that is proclaimed and uses that message about Jesus to work inside our hearts to change us when we get saved. And you've heard us talk about that before. He works that change in us to make us suitable to be able to worship God. And the reason I say I'm not just defending Christianity, but because I'm defending evangelical Christianity. That word evangelical comes from the Greek word euangelion, which means gospel. It's focused on the message of the gospel. And that message of the gospel that I am defending is that the only way to get back into a good relationship with God the Father is through Jesus the Son, and not by doing good deeds to please Him. But it is by grace through faith, not by good works. And so let me clarify, there are people who call themselves Christians who would agree with many things of what I'd said, but would not agree with that last part because they would believe there is a way to work your way back into God's good standing. I do not believe that. I do not believe that is biblical. I believe what the Bible says is there is one way, and that is by grace, meaning you do not deserve it. You seek Him. You have nothing about you that is appealing to Him. But when you turn to Him with all of your heart, repenting from sin, looking to His Son Jesus, He saves you by grace through faith, not by works. That's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And so the whole aim of evangelical Christianity, I'll call it the three R's. Number one, to recognize who God is, who we are, and therefore that there is a division in our relationship because of sin. Number two, reconciliation between man and God, to bring the two that are broken apart back together through repentance from sin and faith in the work of Jesus Christ. And then three, the third R is reverence of God through worship. That is made possible by reconciliation. You cannot worship God in a way that is pleasing to Him unless you've been reconciled to Him through Jesus. And so that's a kind of a long answer to start off with. What am I defending? What am I defining as the one true religion? I'm defining evangelical Christianity as the one true religion, and that's what I'm seeking to defend in this answer. Why do I believe that is the one true religion? Well, Christianity is all about Christ. And so as I try to answer this question, I want to look to Jesus as the answer to this question about why I believe this is the one true religion. If you have a Bible and you want to turn with me, I want to look at John chapter 14, verse 6, and I want to look at a statement that Jesus made as He was speaking to His disciples. It's very simple. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now, as Jesus is making that statement, I want us just to kind of step back and think about it. He's talking about those three R's. He's talking about those three R's that I already talked about. Number one, the recognition that you just can't get to God on your own. There is a problem, and that problem is sin. You just can't go to God because He's holy and we are sinful. He's also talking about that there is a way to get to Him. There is a reconciliation made possible to reconcile, to get back in a good standing with God. And Jesus is declaring that He is that way. He is the way to be able to be in good relationship with the Father. He is the way to be able to go to the Father. And I believe He's also speaking broadly about reverence, because you cannot reverence the Father unless you reverence the Son. The one who denies Jesus denies the Father too. And so Jesus, I believe, in saying this in John 14, 6, He's addressing that whole big issue, and He is saying, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." And not only does He say that He is the way, He doesn't just say, "I am a way." He uses the definite article. He says, "I am the way, the truth, the life." And then He makes another really strong statement. He says, "Nobody comes to the Father except by me. So in saying that, he is pushing aside every other religion that's out there and saying it does not work. It does not solve the problem. I am the only way. And that's not from me. That's from Jesus. Elsewhere in the Gospel of John, I'm not going to go read it, in John chapter 10, 7 through 9, you could go and read that where Jesus declares himself to be the door into the sheepfold. He is the way in. And he describes that everyone else who had come before him as thieves and robbers. And so he did not have good words to say about others who tried to proclaim themselves as doors or ways to God. He said he was the door. And so you are presented with this issue. Jesus himself has said, I am it. I am the only way. And there is no other way. You may have heard this before, but that statement gives you three options. Either Jesus is Lord, Jesus is a liar, or Jesus is a lunatic. One of those three. Either Jesus is Lord, he is who he says he is the only way, or he's a liar. He is someone who has made this up, this made this statement up and spoke it some reason for some personal gain. Or three, he's a lunatic, which means he's crazy. You're really only left with one of those three. So which is it? Well, we've talked about Jesus' exclamation, where he exclaimed that I am the way, the truth, and the life. I want us to now talk about Jesus' experience. Go with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. This man who claimed that he was the only way was put to a great test, because to become the only way, he was born to die. He was born to be the sacrifice for sins. And as that time drew near, and he knew the time was coming, and it grew very near, on the very evening before, the evening he was to be betrayed, after he had eaten the Last Supper with his disciples, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he retreated away farther from most of the disciples and took with him Peter and James and John to pray. And he went even a little bit farther beyond them. And I want us to pick up in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which were James and John, and began to be grieved and distressed. And so notice the anguish that Jesus is in. He is in great pain emotionally. He said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Jesus said he was so upset that he was at the point of death because he was under such strain. He says, remain here and keep watch with me, which means stay awake and pray with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples, found them sleeping, and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. What was he saying? He was saying the same thing he had said in the last two prayers. If it is possible, let this cup pass. If it can't pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. That's what Jesus was saying as he went one more time and prayed. apparently as he was praying, even this third time, he got his answer, because after that he came and approached the disciples and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, this hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." And while he was speaking, Judas came with the others, and Jesus was betrayed. So Jesus prayed three times, three different times, for deliverance. He prayed that if there was any other way besides him going to the cross, if there was any other way this work could be accomplished to bring man back to God, but if there was no other way, he would go. You see, Jesus had proclaimed that he was the only way, and that claim was tested here by his own experience. He looked for another way. He asked if there was another way because he did not want to go through the anguish of the cross. But the answer that he received back from God, as we can tell from what he did, was there is no other way. If there was a way for man to work their way to God, if there was a way for man to please God without the death of Jesus, why would God have delivered him over here to die? The fact that he went to the cross and that he went willingly, because if you think that he was going to run away, you haven't read the rest of the book, because he went willingly to the cross. He did not open his mouth. He had opportunity to defend himself and never did. You see, that's not consistent with a liar, is it? That's not consistent with the way a liar would respond if they had lied about being the only way, and then their life is threatened and they're going to die if they hold on to this lie. Someone who is lying is typically doing it for their own personal benefit. And if he saw he was going to die, that would have been his chance to say, "Not true, sorry, just joking," and be able to walk away. That's not consistent with the liar. It also shows us the answer he got was that he is the only way. And then finally, we've talked about Jesus' exclamation. We've talked about Jesus' experience. The final indication that this is the only true religion is Jesus' exaltation. Jesus' exaltation. When I say that, I'm referring to the fact that he not only died, but he was resurrected from the grave, and he ascended to be with the Father. That's not consistent with Jesus being a liar or a lunatic. Now let me just tell you here really clearly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says this: "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith also is in vain." The Apostle Paul is saying, look, everything in Christianity hangs on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And if he did not rise from the dead, there is nothing to this. What I want to point out to you is that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is not something that he could have done himself on his own unless he was who he said he was. There have been lots of liars and lots of lunatics who have died, and none of them have been able to raise themselves from the dead. But Jesus said, "I have the power to give my life, and I have the power to take it back up again." And so by coming back to life, by being resurrected from the dead, that is the divine stamp of authenticity upon the words, the work, the life, and the death of Jesus. That shows us that it was real. And when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, I would encourage you to go back and read Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36. Peter points to the fact that, look, through the life of Jesus, God proved that he was the Lord by the miracles that he did, by the things that he said, and you saw it. But then you took him and you crucified him. But you also know that 3 days later, God brought him back forth from the dead. And Peter was standing there saying, and we've seen it. We testify to it. This was not something that was done in a corner, but Jesus appeared not only to Peter, but to the rest of the apostles and to a few hundred other brethren. This was not done in a corner. People knew that something had happened. And Peter points out and says, look, you guys think David's great. King David. Well, he died. And we still have his tomb around today. But this Jesus, he died. And God brought him back out of the grave. This Jesus, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And when people realize that, when people realize and put these things together and realize that Jesus had been raised, they realize that the message that Jesus preached was a real message they needed to believe, that they needed to deal with. You have these men who were preaching this message, who had been weak, who had been doubting, who had denied Jesus and ran, who were afraid. These men were emboldened to proclaim Jesus and even die for Jesus. Did all of a sudden all these other people who had witnessed what Jesus had done and witnessed the resurrection, were they crazy? Were they liars too? Because these people not only proclaimed it, they were willing to die for the message. In Acts chapter 4, as they proclaim this message of the gospel, they say it the same way that Jesus did. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, it says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. They preached it the same way Jesus did. Jesus said, I am the only way. Here these men are preaching Jesus, saying, there is no one else. There is no other way. If someone tells you that the message of biblical Christianity can go right along with Buddhism and Islam and everything else that proclaims itself to be a religion and way to God, and that these all are in harmony, they have not read the Word of God. They have not read this Bible. They are not aware of the proclamations and the teachings of Jesus, because Jesus said, anybody else is a thief and a robber. There is no other way. He is the only way. And this is not just a message for Jewish people. It's not just a message for Americans. It's a message for the people of all the world, because Jesus told the disciples, he said, you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit after I'm gone, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. As I'm sharing this answer with you today, I am preaching to you from Alaska. I don't know if you know where Alaska is, but it's one of those remotest parts of the earth. It is far, far up north. It is very cold here often. You may not like it very much. I've got some friends from Africa that come here to the United States sometime, and they've not been to Alaska yet, but they get cold when they come to America. I have a good friend from Kenya who is going to be coming to join us here in Alaska in a couple months. And I'm excited to see how he does. I think he's going to be a little bit cold. But we are in the remotest parts of the earth here. The gospel is a message for all people. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, Jesus is the only one who can be your Savior. It has been proclaimed by Jesus by his exclamation. He found it true by his experience. And he has been exalted by God to be a name above all names. And we read in Philippians that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me add on one more thing. How do I know that this is the one true religion? I've explained to you from the Word of God why the gospel, why evangelical Christianity, why I believe from Scripture that it is the one true religion. For me personally, I can tell you the reason I know this is because God has revealed Jesus to me in my own heart through His Spirit. And that was a question, I believe, that Rufus asked. How has God revealed Himself to me? And I will try to answer that in a different time. But let me just say that God has revealed Jesus to me personally. And I know Him. And He knows me. I have a relationship with Him. And so I believe Him. And therefore, I believe the words He has spoken here. I believe this is His Word. And therefore, I believe because He has said, and this word proclaims that this is the only way, I believe what it says. And my hope and prayer is that Jesus will reveal Himself to you. Because if you know Jesus, if you have Him in your heart, all these other questions can become clear in time. He will reveal Himself to you. He will open up His truth to you through His Spirit. He will allow you to see that Jesus really is the only way. Because every other thing you might try, and that's what I would say, everything else you might try, when it comes down to it, I believe the statement is true. There really are only two religions in this world. There is the religion of human accomplishment, and there's the religion of divine accomplishment. The religion of human accomplishment is found in all sorts of different forms, and it basically is this. Man will work his way to God. There's all lots of different names that goes by. But the other religion, the true religion, is the religion of divine accomplishment, meaning God accomplished the work. And that is the message of Jesus Christ. He did the work. We look to Him. We trust Him. We put our faith in Him. We turn from our sins. We find that the work He did is sufficient. We're saved by grace through faith. May God bless you.